Hi, you're listening to audio from The Dwelling. We hope you enjoy the message, and for more information, please visit us online at www.thedwellingtx.org.
Today I want to camp out in Ephesians. This is a book in the Bible written by a guy named Paul, okay? Ephesians chapter 2. This is a pretty classic text to kind of talk about this question, okay? Let's read it. I'm just going to read it to you. And you were dead, and you were dead. Okay, so right off the bat, it's pretty bad. The answer to the question of how bad is it is not looking good. I mean, dead is pretty, that's a pretty big one. You know, that's a pretty, wow. How much worse can it get? And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. Let's just look at that. How bad is this? How bad is the human condition? How bad are our hearts apart from God? Well, the first thing, look at verse 1 there. We're dead. Dead. So how much can a dead guy do? Not too much. Look at verse 2. What else? Let's unpack this a little further. And by the way, I could take you all over the scriptures and reinforce with biblical stuff. We're just not going to do that today. I'm not going to bounce around. We're going to let this text just kind of speak to us. Okay? So you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once what? Walked. What does that mean? It's like that brings up like the images of the Walking Dead, right? Some of you watch that crazy stuff. So there's like dead, but still like walking in it. Like actively walking out sin. Walking this stuff out. Actively kind of moving in sin's direction. Walking in sin. Look at verse 2 again. Just keep your focus on verse 2. In which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Now, there's a lot there. But we're actually part, now watch this, we're actually slaves. I can take you to Colossians to reinforce this. We're actually slaves to this spiritual, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Obedience. And not only slaves, but notice what it says. Sons of disobedience. You are in the family of disobedience. You are in the very family of the spiritual forces of evil walking out sin. How bad is it? Dead, actively in pursuit of sin. 3, under the influence and powers and authorities of spiritual forces of evil. Actually held captive. Held captive to satanic powers. Oh, baby, come on, stick with me here. Verse 3. Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh. I like that word. Carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. We were passionately. What I want to do, and actually this text doesn't bring this out as much, but there's some texts that would talk about like us being against God. Against him. Here it's said in the kind of the opposite, which is we're passionately in love with the things of the flesh. We love to do these things. I'm in love with sin. I'm in love with rebellion against God. Passionately carrying out the desires of the body and the mind. And then look at this, and we're by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. We were actually children underneath wrath, the very wrath of God, because of our rebellion and our sin against him. We were in a different camp. Colossians talks about being part of the different, like a different kingdom. How bad is it? This is really bad. This is really bad. Our lives, our hearts, apart from God. It doesn't look good. I'm going to show you how this can not look good, even as it looks okay. Okay? Because right now you have all these like terrible, evil people in your mind. And I'm going to try to show that I'm talking about each and every one of us. Okay, so look at this. See, I think what happens, and I think part of the question, it's interesting, the person asking the question, it's a really good question, but and they begin to reveal part of the question is something like this, something like, maybe it's not that bad. Maybe it's really not that bad. Maybe sin hasn't actually affected every single aspect of my life. Maybe it's affected my body. Sure. Okay, I will give you that. As maybe the... See, this falls into a teaching on like that's very prevalent today. There's humanism, which might be something like just focused on the flesh and the body. But there's also then spiritualism, which would be focused on like enlightenment and the spirit is all that really matters, and the body actually once it dies, that's actually a good thing. Get rid of the body. Now, see, I'm looking at some of you because I think some of you are looking at me like, wait, isn't that what we would actually hold to? Well, let's look at the Bible. How bad is it? How bad does sin go? It'd be like getting the news of like cancer, right? Some of you've gotten that news before. And what's one of the first questions you have? How bad is it? Like, are we talking about a kind where I can maybe cure this baby up? Or are we talking about like a couple months to live? What are we dealing with? That's what we're asking today. Because sometimes what I think we want to do is we want to protect a part of us that hasn't been affected by sin. Oftentimes, it's said, I mean, and through history, this has been said in different ways, okay? But one thing that kind of comes out is something like the will. I mean, I'm gonna freak some of you out, and maybe you'll never come back, but that's okay, just follow me. I'm just kidding, you'll come back. The will, like, don't mess with my will. My will hasn't been affected by sin, has it? My will is something that, okay, my body maybe got affected by sin, yeah. And we can kind of see that. But now my will, has that been affected by sin? Or can I actually choose to be born into God's family? Which, let that just sink in, that thought itself. This is actually a debate that took place not too long ago. This is a couple hundred years ago, so quite a while ago. But this conversation about the will. See, we want the will to be something that didn't get affected by sin. The part of the question there, what causes a heart to be so hardened that a person would rather die than pray? Well, sin. But part of the question is actually kind of bringing out, I think, this idea that, come on, why wouldn't you just do it? Just make it happen. There's a little part of you that kind of just get the spark going. See, in the Garden of Eden, with free will, let's talk free will for a second. In the Garden of Eden with free will, when Adam and Eve are dealing with this, as sin comes into the world, okay, now, I know that everybody gets so protective around free will. It's kind of fascinating to me. I get very fascinated by that. As Adam and Eve are in the Garden of Eden, and they were brought into sin, what do they begin to do? As they sin and rebel against God, the next move by Eve is something like, the serpent did it. The serpent did it. Look at what you did. The serpent you allowed to have tempt me. And then what does Adam do? Adam says, look at this woman you gave me. Which we still ask that kind of stuff today, don't we? Don't do that. We should have learned, Adam. That's not a good move, brother. Don't do that. You don't say that one. But he's like, look at this woman you gave me. Look at how she screwed this up. See, some theologians talk about the freedom of the will actually turning because of sin into self-will. Free will turning into self-will. Notice what this theologian says. Look at this. This is really the Reformation, okay, in a nutshell. Self-will is the deepest, this is my point, this is my big punch here. Self-will is the deepest and greatest evil in us. And nothing is dearer to us than our own will. The very will has been affected by sin. Not just part of you that got affected by sin. Not just the body, the soul's okay. Once we get the body dead with, then the soul's all taken care of and good, and well, ooh, it'll be okay. That's spiritualism. I can kind of will my way out of this problem. That's a heresy that the early church dealt with in the 5th century called Pelagianism. God comes in and kickstarts my salvation, but then I got to kind of make this, the rest of it happen. That's semi-Pelagianism. These are heresies that the church has dealt with for hundreds and hundreds of years, and they're incredibly prevalent even today. How bad is it? Really bad. You're dead to your sin apart from God. You're under the very powers of Satan himself. It's really bad. You can't just kickstart your way into kind of newness of life. You can't just kind of like get out of it. I'm going to will myself out of this. How bad really is it? Adam and Eve, they start blaming each other. The free will turns into self-will. And we actually, it's interesting, we actually begin to hate God. We begin to love what we, because we become God. That's exactly what Adam and Eve did. It teaches us something. So I kind of like that term, self-will. I think it teaches us something about kind of who we are apart from Christ. This past week, I've been struggling with whether or not to share this with you. But this past week, I encountered a neighbor of mine. I'm not sure how to even say this story. But I encountered a neighbor of mine that is not right in our kind of general neighbor kind of hood. It's a little further. So I haven't run into this person a bunch. It's just been a little bit more, I haven't run into this person a bunch. And so I ran into this person and started to talk with them, learn a little bit more. And this person was severely intoxicated as I was talking to this person, okay? And it was interesting because as I'm talking, this person's sharing some stuff with me that, you know, I mean, you'd share if you were severely intoxicated maybe, but really otherwise you wouldn't. And then this person started telling me about how they had seen me at my house do something against him. He was kind of saying this story that I had done something against him a couple weeks ago. And I was like, dude, that did not happen. And the guy moves in the conversation to a place of actually saying to me like something like kind of like violent. Something like, well, man, if that had happened, I would have, you know, come over and done this. And it was fascinating because this, I can see, and I'm walking out of my neighbor, right? I'm witnessing this kind of the deadness that's there, the brokenness that's there, all this stuff. I'm witnessing this, okay? But then it was fascinating to me because, and this is where I want to kind of reveal, to show this, as he says this kind of violent thing to me, in my flesh and kind of my oldness, my part of me that would be kind of bubbled up again, my old flesh, and my thought, even though in my collection and in my standing, that was very cool and collected, but my thought went to something like, yeah, go ahead and try it, buddy. Because if you were to come to my house and try to, like, and then my thought was something very violent. It was not this newness that is in Christ that came up and would see somebody with eyes. And there was glimpses of that in the conversation. But in that particular moment, I can remember thinking something. And again, you'd never have seen it. You'd never have known it. I was as cool as can be. But my thinking went to something very violent. What is that? What is that? In me, this stuff kind of bubbles up that would resist God's word and say, I know what would need to happen here. This is what it should look like. And when I'm honest, when I actually self-reflect and really think about it, that wouldn't have been a good thing. Is that really how Jesus would teach me to respond in a situation like that? I'm not even talking about protecting family and those kinds of things. Those are conversations we could have. But that's not what he was saying. I got a brother-in-law. My brother-in-law, Andy. Some of you got to meet Andy. He was here for 3 months working on some trains. My brother-in-law, Andy, when we were out visiting them this past summer, as I drive up to his driveway, there's a car sitting out front of his driveway. Here's a picture of the car. Don't show any of the other pictures. Here's a picture of the car, though, okay? This car is incredibly beat up. This car has seen some stuff. If you know Andy, you know some of the stuff he's seen. Show the next picture. So this is a beaver. That's a beaver on the top of that car, and that was trapped. My brother-in-law Andy's a big trapper, okay? And this guy, last year he trapped 207 coyotes. Here's another picture of the car, and then we'll move away from, but those are all coyotes. We don't like, so yeah, go back to the last picture, because that's a little disturbing maybe. This is a little less disturbing. We don't like, you know, this that looks less cute. But you know, this car has seen some stuff, right? He literally drives this thing 80 miles an hour across the field. I mean, nothing about this is gentle. There's blood all over it. I mean, it's just bad. He took this car recently to a mechanic shop because it was having some problems. And the mechanic came out to him, and the mechanic said to Andy, Andy's like, what do I need to do? How can I fix it? And the mechanic looked at Andy, and he said this. And this is why I had to share it. He said, do not put another dime into that car. Do not put another dime into fixing that car up. It is so far gone. Don't do another dime. Get a new car. Spend a little bit of money and go pick up a new car. That's what he was told. Our hearts, our lives, we need to be made new. We need to be made new. We need to stop throwing $100 at it, $20 at it, fixing it up a little bit here, fixing it up there a little bit. See, that's the lives we sometimes start to live, is that this incredible problem that we have, we try to fix through our own will. We try to fix through our own, here, if I just make this little maneuver, if I just do this over here, if I just do this, maybe if I can start going to church again, maybe if I just do this, maybe if I just do this. Those aren't bad things, those are good things. But when it comes to your relationship before the God of the universe, you need to be made brand new. You need to be made brand new. And here's the good news. The good news is that that's exactly what God wants to do in your life. That's exactly what our God does. That's exactly what our God is in the business of. Look at Ephesians chapter 2. So this is how bad it is, right? And then look at this. But, verse 4, incredible but. That's an incredible but. But God, even as bad as that is, as helpless as it is, you're stuck, you can't get out yourself, you're broken, you're going to think violent things, you're going to begin to be passionate about the things of the flesh, you're going to begin to enjoy and celebrate doing these things, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loves you, he wants to make you alive. He wants to bring you true life. And then look at this little interjection here. That's in the Greek too. That's not just in the English. Paul is really trying to capture this idea. He stops the sentence. He stops the sentence to essentially say, okay, I want to catch your attention. This is the most important part right here. Here it is. By grace, charis, in the indicative, by grace, charity, okay, that's in the Greek, by grace, you have been, that's the perfect participle. And what's really cool is it's passive, perfect passive participle, sesomenoi. I had to look at that, sesomenoi, perfect passive participle. Have been saved. By grace, you have been saved. How are we saved? How are we brought out of this incredible spot? Let's get our move. How does it happen? Do I just kind of get going, and maybe if I just get her moving a little bit, I think I can, I think I can, I think I can. Is that it? By grace, you've been saved. I mean, that is just like the billboard of like, Paul is just the Paul guy who's writing this. By grace, you've been saved. Notice this the most. Because of his great love for us, because of his incredible mercy for us. Grace is a gift given for salvation. Grace is a gift given for your salvation, folks. Do you believe that? Do you believe that to be true? That you're not saved because of you making it happen? It's not saved because God kickstarts it a little bit and then you take it the rest of the way? It's by grace that you're saved. It's because of what Jesus has done for you. It's because Jesus came and lived the life you can't live perfectly. He then went to the cross to take your sin upon himself so that he might give to you his righteousness, so that he might take your oldness and put it to death, so that he might give to you newness, brand newness. Whew, that's, man, some churches, they'd be just amen in it, but that's okay. I got who I got. I got who I got. You know what I'm saying, though? First, by grace you're saved. And then he rose from the dead and promises us a resurrection as well. A bodily resurrection. A bodily resurrection. Look at this. 1 Corinthians. This is, oh, look, no, Ephesians 2, verse 8 first. He just says it a couple verses later again. For by grace you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. I love it. He just keeps having to push it. Why? Because we keep thinking it's a little bit of us. And maybe, okay, God comes fine. God comes 80%, I give him 20. Mm-mm. He comes all the way, baby. He comes all the way for you. He goes all the way for you. It's by grace you're saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It's a gift of God. Look at 1 Corinthians. This is something that I was convicted of this past week. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 3. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Spirit. Do you believe that? Yeah. Yeah. Do we believe that? That when I say, Jesus, you're my God, you're my King, I love you. That's not of me. That is a work of God. That is the work of the Spirit. Do you believe that? Do you believe that when you begin to walk this baby out in life, do you believe that it's, God, it's you that's doing this in me? If I was left to myself, I would only think violently against my neighbor. Jesus, you have to do a work in me. That would change the way I see that. You got to do that work. Do we believe that? The Spirit, Lord, you are my Lord, you are my King. Who does that? God does that work in you. So then some people, you know, like oftentimes whenever there's teaching, people are always like, well, what about this? Because then you start thinking like, well, what do you want me to do? Just go sit on my couch? Like God just moved me around? Woo! You know? You want to get me up off of this? Get me up, Lord. Otherwise, I'm watching TV. Is that what it is? No, right? As we read God's word, what do? We repent. We turn from our sin. And when you repent and when you turn from your sin, don't ever look at it like, that was me that did that. No. When you go back and you're like, wait a second, that was God that did that. Today, if that's you, I'd say turn. Turn to him. What do? Look to him. Do I just sit here and wait? No. Turn to him. Look to him. And as you begin to look to him, he's the one who did that work in you. That's how it lays it out here, folks. I'm not making stuff. This is just the way it is. We're in such a bad spot. He's the one who moves us to the newness of life. He's the one who gives us grace upon grace upon grace. How are we saved? By grace. Through faith. And it's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. So my question was something like this then to myself. How do I live this baby out? We trust in Jesus. Three things. We trust in Jesus. Every day we wake up and we trust in him. I trust in you, Jesus. I'm gonna trust in you. Second thing, especially for those of you that might be new to the faith, hear again that as Jesus begins that work of faith in you, what I would say is this: begin to learn from him. Begin to learn from him. What does Jesus want to tell me? What does he want to say to me? What does he want to teach me? And as you begin to open up your Bible, and as you begin to spend some time in it, or as you begin to join maybe a small group because you're like, I don't know how to read the Bible by myself. Oh, cool. Guess what? We have some things called small groups that we do. We'd love to have you be part of that so that some other people who do know how to do that can walk with you through that. And you begin to search, and you begin to search, and you begin to search, and you just begin to learn from Jesus. And then the third thing that I'd say is this. You begin to live out what you learn. And you begin to just live it out. And Jesus begins to teach you things like, man, don't respond in violence. That's not the first way to do it. That's not the first response. Is, hey, you come over to my house, I'm going to do it to you. Oh, okay, so if Jesus is teaching me that, then I'm not going to think that. I'm going to go a different direction here. And when I do a different direction, guess who did that work in me? Thank you, whoever it was back there. Some one person, thank you, Annette. Jesus is doing that work in me. And when I move to simply violence, who's doing that work in me? See, that's my old self. That's why we wake up every day and we repent. We say, gosh, I want to live like that. I want to live my newness of life that's in Jesus. I want to walk that baby out. We begin to live in step with the Spirit of God. Whoo! Man, that's exciting to me. I don't know what this, who this message was for. I don't know. I know I didn't fully answer the question in all of its completeness. I mean, the question, what more can I do for them but pray for them? I would say this. Really pray for them. Continue to pray for them. Now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, I don't have the quote up here, but he says, it's better to talk, I'm going to get this screwed up, I think. But he says it like this. He says, it's better, not necessarily better, but it's important to talk to Jesus about a brother as much as it is to talk to a brother about Jesus. Does that make sense? Does that ring true? Does that make sense? So sometimes we get in there like, I got to tell you about Jesus, man. Well, let's talk to Jesus about a brother too and a sister. Yeah, continue to pray that the Lord would work in their life, that the Lord would continue to shape and mold and direct. And that's what our God does, folks. I mean, I know I could stop right now and sit down and say, all right, let's hear some witness. Let's hear some testimony. And there'd be people who'd stand up and say, yep, 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 yep. That's what happened. My mom, she kept praying for me. I didn't want Jesus. I didn't want to follow him. She just kept on praying. 40 years later, boom. I don't know. And when here's the reality. When there's not repentance, they're held accountable for that. I get there's questions. I already know there's two people in here that are like, what about predestination? Let's talk about that one. Well, you guys are funny. You two people in here are funny. You're funny people. But let's talk. Let's talk about that. I know how to think. I have my thinking on that stuff. But today, how bad is it? Really bad. Don't put another dime into trying to work your way out. Surrender to the Lord Jesus, who's went all the way for you. He went to the cross for you, and he loves you like crazy. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is a tough teaching. It's interesting, God, because it's actually the simplest teaching, and at the exact same time, it's like the most difficult teaching, because it's simple in that you do it all. You're the one who works grace upon grace and mercies by grace we're saved. But then at the exact same time, because it puts to death a part of us that passionately likes to live it out, it's so hard. We don't want some of those things sometimes to die in us. So Holy Spirit, flood us now. Flood us now with a desire to change our heart. A desire to have our heart be changed by you. And God, as we begin to live this out, as the fruits of your Spirit begin to just happen, love and joy and peace and patience and goodness and kindness, gentleness and faithfulness and self-control, as these things begin to flood out of us because of your work in us, may we give you all the glory and all the praise. May we continue to walk in step now in the newness of life that is ours. May we have a desire in us, a desire to now follow you. Because with the newness of life, we do have that desire. I want to follow you. I want to go where you want to go. I want to go where you want to take me. Keep doing that in us, Lord. God, for that person in here or those people who might be struggling with some of this, just continue to teach us. Help us not freak out. Help us not freak out. Oh, man, what do I do? Help us to just turn to you again. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for being our God. Thank you for all you're doing in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. And go forth as God's redeemed people. He's made you brand new through his blood and what he's done for you. It's by grace that you're saved. May you be blessed this next week as you go and live that out, as he helps you to live that out. Continue to follow him. Continue to keep your eyes fixed on him. The Lord bless you guys. Kids, have fun at school. You guys are awesome. Booyah.